stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
So, Kyle, if you'll read verse 1 and 2.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or is his ear dull that it cannot hear? But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear.
Did everybody hear that? You see, we all believe that God can save. We believe that God is saving. But did you catch what it is that for some reason, there's a people that even though they're crying out to God for salvation, salvation doesn't come? You see, it's not that God can't save, and it's not that he cannot hear. He's hearing their cries for help. He's hearing their cries for salvation. The problem isn't with God's hearing. The problem isn't with his power or ability. The problem is sin.
Yep.
Sin separates. Sin makes it so that God cannot hear. Sin makes it such that God will hide his face from you. God is the one who intentionally is turning his face. Now remember, we did other episodes on the book of Isaiah. And we talked about the episode we did with a struggling son. Scripture is profitable for discipline, the struggling son. God's willing to wipe away and pardon and forgive sins. If you're willing to come to get the new heart and the new spirit and come into true repentance. We did a whole series of episodes of what true repentance is. But when your faith isn't aligned up with the true words of God, there comes a point when God will then turn his face from you and actually set it against you.
That's right.
Kyle, as you keep reading in the same chapter, Isaiah chapter 59, what does verse 7 and 9 say?
Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom.
So, Kyle, this is a people that wants light.
Yep.
They want brightness. They don't want to walk in the darkness. But the problem, Kyle, is they can't overcome their sin.
That's right. They have feet that run to evil. They commit murder. Their thoughts are thoughts of nothing but sin.
Now, some people might be saying, oh, well, good. That's not me. I don't go around committing murder, and I'm not sitting here. All I think about is sin. Well, you know, again, Jesus taught that sinners have agape love. Sinners do good to other sinners, or, you know, to those other sinners that are doing good to them. The question is, are they able to love their neighbor as themselves? We did an episode on that. Love, the greatest commandment. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? But you don't sin against them. You see, sinners can do good in the eyes of man. They just still sin. They don't have power to overcome.
And here we're, you know, it's given that we're doing the episode on thoughts. I mean, here we have in verse 7, probably one of the most blatant
their
verses
thoughts
there.
Thoughts are thoughts of sin. And that's a problem. God is going to charge that against you.
That's right.
And even though it doesn't matter that these people keep searching, they even acknowledge as God speaking, they're searching, but they're like blind men. They want to know God, but God says, basically, it's as if they have no eyes. They stumble. They cannot see, as you keep reading in through verse 10.
Yep.
And, of course, the problem is they cannot overcome their sin. Again, as you look at verse 12 and verse 13, how is it framed in the eyes of God?
For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words.
Kyle, there's so many lying words being spoken of today.
Yep.
Think of, we did an episode on don't trust in deceptive words. That was from the book of Jeremiah. And how God says all these people who are proclaiming his word and his truth, they've taken the word of God and they've turned it into a lie with their lying tongue and their lying pen.
Yep.
Turning over to Isaiah chapter 64. Kyle, in Isaiah chapter 64, here I want to read a passage from verse 5 to verse 12, because even though this people, right, these people have thoughts of iniquity, thoughts of sin, it's not that all they want to do is sin. Kyle, they're actually confessing their sins before God. People say, oh, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin. We did an episode on that. That's to the person that doesn't know God, who hasn't come into fellowship yet.
That's right, verse
3. If you read the whole chapter, it becomes clear, but most people couldn't tell you all 10 verses of chapter 1 of 1 John. Here, this people is coming to that point of acknowledgement and confession. There's a problem. After God's given you so much opportunity, he gives you no more, and he says, no, I've already moved on. Here, listen to this people. When you read verse 5 through verse 12, listen to what the people are saying. The people are acknowledging why God is angry at them. The people are going to acknowledge that their righteousness is as filthy rags. The people are going to acknowledge that they need God to save them. The people are going to request that God be the potter and they be the clay. Listen to their plea with God. Kyle, verse 5 through verse 12.
You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved?
So are the people acknowledging their sin, Kyle?
They are.
And they're also acknowledging that God meets with who?
With the righteous.
Oh, with those who are doing righteousness.
That's right.
With those who remember God in God's ways. And so they acknowledge why God's against them, because God wants people to do righteousness. These people can't. What else do they say about themselves and their righteousness?
We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment.
Or like filthy rags. Kyle, I used to have this. I used to know this verse too. I identified with this person.
We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away.
Are you still the person that has to confess their sins every night? You continue to acknowledge before God that you continue to sin and continue to ask for his blessing, favor, and forgiveness? Well, you might be identifying well with this person.
There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities.
See, they're acknowledging that God's face is against them, even though people still, as we read earlier, people still call on him. And one of the things that sometimes it gets difficult when you read through some of these books is it goes back and forth. Well, God will say how he sees the people. The people will say how they see themselves. So it goes back and forth, and sometimes it gets confusing. Like, are they contradicting? If you read the whole book and the whole story, it's almost like sometimes poetry. I used to not like poetry, Kyle, in English, because my brain just didn't work that way. It made it hard. It's like, why can't we just talk normal? You know, sometimes it's this like poetry stuff just confuses. Sometimes you find that. And the word, God's word, as two different points of view and narratives, just going back and forth and sometimes seamlessly transitioning. But Kyle, when God opens your eyes and you see the whole story, it becomes so clear. So these people, do they call God their father?
Yes, they do. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our father.
Oh, so they're acknowledging God is their father.
We are the clay and you are our potter.
They're acknowledging that they are saying that God is going to be their potter. That means he's going to have authority to shape them.
We are all the work of your hand. But not so terribly angry. Be not terribly so angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever.
So he's asking God not to remember their sins anymore. The pardoning of the sin. That's kind of like in Isaiah chapter 1, the very beginning, when God says, come, let's reason together so that he can pardon their iniquities. Though they be red like crimson or red like scarlet, they'll be made white like wool and white like snow. But there's conditions, as we covered in that episode of the disciplining son.
That's right. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?
Do you ever come before God and as you confess your sin and you acknowledge it and you acknowledge that, you know, God's the only one, he needs to not remember your sins anymore, to forgive them and cast them out. And you ask God to bring restoration to you and to help stand you up and to bless you. This is what this people is asking for. You would think that surely God's going to listen to a prayer like that. But what we find out in the very next two verses, which is verse 1 and 2 of chapter 65, he tells the people what he's going to do to them and why. As a matter of fact, Kyle, he's going to reject them and now call another nation the Gentiles.
I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices.
Following their own thoughts. They follow their own thoughts. So when you look at this, again, God's basically, and as you keep reading on the rest of chapter 65, he basically says,
they provoke him to his face continually, verse 3.
That's right. And as you keep reading, it goes all the way down and through the rest of the chapter, it's because of their sin. And he says that he's going to slay them. He's going to slay them in his presence, while his true servants, these other people, specifically here in this case, referring to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But the whole issue, and this gets back to the, while we're doing this episode, is thought a sin? Well, the problem is, yes, if it's your thought and it's coming from your bad heart, it's your bad heart that's why you're still defiled. And that's why you continue to struggle with sin. And it's these thoughts and this sin that you carry out that comes from your thought. And it's not the fact that you carry it out. You can't help but not to carry it out. Eventually, you're going to carry it out because the source is the heart. It's the heart that defiles you. And that's what Jesus said. It's everything comes from the heart. Why do you commit a sin? Why do you do that which is wrong? Because you have a bad heart. And because you don't have power. These are very fundamentals. Kyle, next I want to turn over to Jeremiah. Continuing to look at the heart and the thoughts. In Jeremiah chapter 4, Kyle, God wanted Israel to return. God wanted Israel to repent and turn and not waver. They had to turn and find righteousness. But as we know, there's only one way to do that, as we covered in the New Heart and the New Spirit episodes. What does he say in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4?
If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, And if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds.
So, Kyle, he wants them to return. Now, we did an episode also on the book of Jeremiah, and we actually looked at the New Covenant in Christ Explained.
Yeah.
One of the problems, Kyle, is the people would cry out to God. The people would call on God. You would say, well, I don't need to return to God. I never left God. I believe in God. I confess him. I seek him. Well, here's the problem. Do you know what true repentance is?
Right.
Have you put away all sin in your life? It's not really you doing it, but the power of God. Is that what your faith believed? Do you walk in truth, righteousness, and justice? The question is, did you ever get the circumcised heart? Do you even know what the circumcised heart is? You know, we did an episode on overcoming sin, being spiritually baptized and crucified, and we talk about this new heart.
That's right.
Kyle, if you don't, and for everybody who's listening, if they don't, if this doesn't happen, do you really believe of what God says he's going to do about you? That his wrath is going to go forth?
Like fire.
And there's none to quench it? All because of your evil, your sin,
your deeds?
You see, you have to learn to do good. Cease to do evil. Kyle, isn't that what Peter said when he quoted the gospel and the truth in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12? The one who desires to inherit the blessing and to seek love life and seek good days must keep his tongue from evil. He must keep his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil. He must do good. If the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those
who do evil.
Who do evil. And Kyle, that's a quote from the book of Psalms, chapter 34. He's just simply repeating the gospel that's already existed.
That's right.
Kyle, as you keep reading, you see it all comes down to the problem is this heart, or more specifically, the heart. Why is it bad? Kyle, because there's still evil or sinful thoughts. What does verse 14 say?
O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you?
But people will say, but sin is not a thought. No, God doesn't care about that. And it's like, no, you see, that's the problem. You don't understand. It's all this comes from the heart. What does he say about verse 18?
Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart.
Because the people don't understand. It's the thought, it's the hearts. You can't live a different life until you get the new heart. You can try, but the problem is you end up doing two. Remember, Jesus said you can't bear two kinds of fruit.
Right.
Well, that's what the wicked does. They think they're doing good fruit. God rejects it because it's not of the Spirit.
That's right.
Even though they're convinced they have the Spirit of God, the Spirit only produces one kind of fruit. It only lets you serve one master. What does he say about their people in verse 22? What type of people does he say they are? And this is the same thing to the church today.
For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not.
Kyle, those weren't nice words that you just read. You know, people are probably going to accuse you of being an unloving person, not realizing that this is the words of God speaking. See, Kyle, what it comes down to, it's unloving and it's treachery to lie to people and not tell them the truth.
That's right.
God doesn't tell somebody if they have a sin problem, they have peace with him. He tells them that they have nothing but death and destruction, but he tells them how they can have peace with him.
Woe to the teacher, Sam,
who
strengthens the hands of sinners.
I know, and that's in Jeremiah. Maybe we'll take a pit stop and cover that one as we go through. Next chapter, let's turn over to chapter 17.
Jeremiah 17.
Yeah, so in Jeremiah chapter 17, and there's so much more. I'm just focusing the... you know, the thoughts where it's clear, right? It's,
yep.
It's these thoughts that you got to get rid of. And it all comes from this, you know, this bad heart.
Man, it's decrepit heart.
You see, again, Kyle, the problem is in chapter 17, verse 1, where does the sin live?
The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart.
See, Kyle, it all gets back to heart. And these thoughts, as Jesus said, it's the sinful thoughts that you still have in your heart that makes you a defiled heart, a bad heart, or the bad tree.
It's also written on the horns of their altars to finish the verse.
Verse 9 and verse 10, what does it say?
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
See, Kyle, it all comes back to the heart. The problem is everybody's born with a desperately wicked heart.
Yep.
Who can understand it? They
God
don't understand,
does.
Kyle.
God searches.
But God does. You see, God tests the mind. He looks to find out what's in your heart. You see, because in the end, what's in your heart eventually makes its way out in some way, shape, or form into your deeds.
That's right.
But again, Jesus says it's what comes from the heart. All the words that you speak, they come from the heart. I think, again, James chapter 1, verse 26, about the person, if they can't bridle their tongue, what does God say
their deception is? Worthless.
And where does he say the deception is?
In their heart.
In their heart. He says they're deceived in their heart, and their religion is worthless. So you who are listening, if you struggle with sin, if you struggle with sin in your thoughts, if you can't bridle your tongue, listen, it's normal. God talks about it. God explains who that person is. That's the person who has a worthless religion. That's the person who doesn't have understanding. That's the person who has the wrath of God still upon them. Don't be perplexed by the situation. Don't be sitting there saying, oh God, I want to serve you. Why can't I serve you? Well, it's because you don't have power.
I just want to jump in there real quick, because some people will listen to this and they'll say, but you're sounding so legalistic, like I have to be perfect. Hey, guess what? The Spirit of God can make a person perfect. You can accomplish the truth, but only with the Spirit of God.
Well, Kyle, and the Bible actually does use the word perfect, although sometimes it does a poor job. It translates it differently. When it's of God, they use perfect, but when it's of man, they try to say, oh, mature. Or they use different words, even though it's the same exact word and context.
Yeah.
Now, we did an episode on perfect, and the point is this. I'm not saying perfect is how man defines perfect.
Right.
I'm saying perfect as God defines perfect.
Right.
God doesn't say you're going to have a perfect life free from troubles. As a matter of fact, he says you're going to be persecuted for the sake of the cross, that you will have troubles in this world of people going against you.
Guess what? You're probably looked at how you're measured against those trials.
He doesn't say that you're never going to make a calculational error or a mathematical error in his definition of perfect. No, that's not what he says. When you go through and you read and you actually look at Scripture, we did an episode on this about, you know, how does God define perfect? God defines as what the work that he does in the heart, how he removes all sin. He doesn't leave any sin behind. How he now gives you power and authority to be able to actually, when you don't want to sin, you don't sin. And the thoughts that lead you in previously, it was your own thoughts that would tempt you. Now the temptation is only external. It's not internal. You actually now have the ability to actually choose.
That's right.
Kyle, there are times when I would be tempted, and yet it was my own thoughts, and I'd be warring against myself. Kyle, I don't war against myself anymore.
Amen. Me either.
I war against the world of darkness, the darkness outside of me. Do I have the ability to make a choice? Yeah, every day I can continue to choose. If I wanted to go up and just randomly hit somebody, do I have the ability and the power to go do that? I do. but I have no desire. And not only that, even when I'm faced in the trials and the temptations of fire, I don't have those desires. That's the difference.
That's right.
See, before, I would be trying to control my own thoughts when it wasn't convenient to do the right thing. Now, I just do the right thing. Because the Spirit of God only leads you to do the right thing. That's how you know that you're being led by the Spirit of God.
I remember all those many years ago when you first confronted me with what I would call now the absolute truth. And I remember thinking about how impossible it must sound. And I'm sure those of you that are out there right now, you must be thinking, oh, but that's impossible. That's impossible.
God only does impossible works, Kyle.
Exactly. Guys, when the Lord changes your heart, He does the impossible. That is the work of God.
Kyle, it's the same reason why people don't experience the power of God in healings and whatnot. It all comes down to faith.
Yep.
If you don't have faith being fully convinced, it won't work. You know, you could have somebody, Kyle, you could have a child dying in a hospital. And yet, people will sit there and they'll ask for prayers for their dying son. But do they have faith to go in if God moves to say, nope, that person's, you're going to go pray and heal him? To say, no, we're going to go pray? To faith to the point of saying, if the hospital wouldn't let you, you'd say, unplug my son from all the life support equipment. I'm taking him out of here. I'm going to pray for him. He's going to be healed.
Yep.
I mean, that's the, when you're talking about the faith of healing, it's an absolute expectation.
Yeah.
You know, there's a reason why Jesus couldn't do many healings in his own hometown, because they didn't believe.
That's right.
Kyle, faith is about being believed and convinced. The faith of Abraham, right?
Yep.
When you look at that. He started, his faith had to be perfected,
yep.
But initially when he started, Kyle, he had faith to leave his family, his home, to get up and go to a place he had never known or heard of. Kyle, back then that was like a death sentence. You didn't have the rule of law and the safety of the travel and all that.
Or your own tribe around you.
Or the people to protect you. It was like raiders against raiders and bandits and whoever would take over the next kingdom.
Yep.
But he went, and yet even in that faith, Kyle, that type of faith, he still didn't have a sufficient faith in the impossible work of God, and his faith had not yet been perfected yet.
That's right.
But we did an episode on that, the faith of, you know, we did faith versus works, the faith of Abraham versus the faith of Abraham, and we go more into what God's word says
and
about
that.
And
that's really worth folks going back and listening to. It's really, a lot of folks miss that.
So next, Jeremiah chapter 18. And Jeremiah chapter 18. Kyle, this is a really good one. You know, we just recently covered in Isaiah chapter 64, we talked about the clay and the potter.
Yep.
Well, and you know, Paul talks about the clay and the potter in Romans. I think it's Romans chapter 10 or 9, chapter 9. And a lot of people don't understand, because that's one where he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and who can find fault with God, who can resist his will? Well, if you understand the full story in the context, and you go read it slowly and everything that's said, and we did an episode on Romans chapter 9, we did 9 and 11, it's very clear if you understand the story, if you understand the full reasoning and thinking of God as he teaches it. But I want to start with verse 12, and then we'll go back and do a quick recap.
Okay.
Kyle, it all gets back to the heart. You see, it's your heart and your thoughts that defile you, because eventually that's what comes out and that's what results.
Yep.
What does he say in verse 12?
But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart.
Now most people are like, oh, that's not me. I would never say something so stupid and foolish. Well, you're right, but this is God pointing out how he sees the people, because God would call you, if you're this struggling person, stupid and foolish. It's the pride of man that takes offense and doesn't humble themselves and admit to being called stupid and foolish.
That's right.
Kyle, I didn't admit it. It took me a year before I would acknowledge that I was stupid and foolish, and though I was a leader in the church. Mm-hmm. But here in chapter 18, the whole point, Kyle, is about the potter. So he tells Jeremiah to go to a house. He wants to teach him something. Where does he tell him to go in chapter 18, verse 2?
Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words.
And so God wants to speak his words to Jeremiah, but he wants to explain something. So when he goes to the potter's house, what does he tell him to look at and observe?
So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do.
So the potter had the right and ability to shape the vessel into something different if he didn't like how it turned out.
Yep.
So Kyle, does he now say that that's the right that God has?
Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done?
Okay, so right there. You see, when you look at that, you're now kind of following the similar vibes and the tones of the message that was communicated in Romans chapter 9.
Yep.
Does not God have the right over the clay to make one vast vessel for destruction and one for honor? God does have the right. But what people don't understand, if you don't keep reading the whole story, is the reasoning behind it. Now, again, even the writer in Romans chapter 9, they don't understand. Like, well, that's just not right. That's not fair. Well, but it all comes down to conditions. God's word and his promises are full of conditions. Most people just don't know the conditions. What does he keep saying here to give in his example? And as you continue in verse 6.
O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it.
Oh, so now we're getting some context into this destruction. You see, God will choose to destroy a nation. But if you keep reading, you find out there's conditions behind why he was going to destroy the nation. It all comes down to because of the evil or the sin. But God, as you look here, God's willing to change his statement.
Yep.
Even though he declares that he's going to destroy something, he's willing to pardon if that nation repents.
That's right.
And they turn from evil. You know, isn't that what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3 earlier?
That's right.
Yes, it is. Same message.
And you know,
it goes the other way too.
That's right.
Because people are like, oh, but God has now pardoned my sin. I now have favor. I'm now the righteous man. Well, what does he say about that person?
And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds.
And that's when you have the people say, it's hopeless. You know, Kyle, this is similar. This literally is what happens when I go to talk to people all the time. I tell them, God's willing to bless you, but you have to turn from your sin.
That's right.
If you're once free from it and you go back, God's warning you. And the good and the blessing that he promised for you, well, he'll take that back and you'll get nothing but destruction. Yeah. You have to turn from your evil ways. And you know what people say? It's impossible. You can't do that. That's not possible. No. You see, we're always going to struggle with sin. What you're saying is a lie. You cannot do that. So basically what they're declaring to God is,
verse God, 12.
It's hopeless.
Yeah.
God, it's not possible. God, we're always going to struggle with sin. God, we're always going to do the sin that's still in the heart because you can't cleanse me from all sin, even though they love to quote 1 John 1:9, which is to the person who doesn't have fellowship with God. God wants them to have fellowship. He wants them to stop being the liar that the truth is not in them. Because, you see, when God's cleansed you from all sin, and the eyes of God, just like he's putting the words in their mouth, the words he'll put into your mouth is if you claim to be a Christian, then you're claiming to be freed from sin.
That's right.
You're claiming to have no sin because God's cleansed it all out of you. Just as he says, that's what he does in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. verse 10. No, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. But if you're that person that you've claimed it's happened to, then effectively you're claiming that, as it says in verse 9, he's cleansed you from all sin. So now you're basically coming before God saying, I have no sin. The problem is you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. It's the same statement that he made earlier in verse 6 when he says, if you go around saying you have fellowship with God, but you still walk in darkness, you lie and you don't practice the truth. You're a liar. The truth isn't in you. It's the same statement. It's people who in ignorance think they're a Christian, not realizing the work that God does when he makes somebody a Christian, that God does an impossible work. And so because of that, Kyle, people get everything backwards and they stumble over God's word to their own destruction as God prophesied. Let's see. Next, I want to go to chapter 23. Cause remember, we were going to talk about these false leaders, the false shepherds?
Yes.
Kyle, now most people would agree with this first part of the statement. They would agree of what happens with false shepherds when you look at chapter 23, verse 1 and verse 2.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord.
Now, Kyle, he's speaking to shepherds. Kyle, he's speaking to shepherds who he says who are tending his people. Kyle, the shepherds think, they truly in sincerity think they are tending God's shepherd or his sheep, his people, just as God says here. The problem is God is accusing those shepherds, all these church leaders who are tending his people, he's accusing them of scattering them and destroying them.
Yep.
And it all comes down to because of the evil of their deeds. Mm-hmm. Well, Kyle, what is this evil? What is this wickedness? Well, Kyle, as you keep looking, the problem, as you keep reading, read verse 14 and verse 16.
But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil.
Okay, wait, Kyle. So the charge against them is that for whatever it is, the teaching that they're doing and their own life example, instead of bringing the people to repentance to be able to turn away from their sin and not to do their sin anymore, God's charging them that all they do is they strengthen or they encourage the people
to continue doing evil.
Well, I'm going to say that's how God sees it. The people just think, well, I'm just encouraging people in their Christian walk. I'm encouraging people saying, it's okay. Just continue to confess your sin. You know, it's this process. What we're trying to do is reduce the sin in our life. I know God says that when he cleanses you, you aren't to have a speck of leaven, and that if you have a speck of leaven, then you aren't holy. But that's okay. You can still have sin in your life. I know Jesus said that you can only serve one master, but listen, it's okay. You're always going to have sin. That's
liars.
Why you're going to have to serve two masters.
They're liars.
I know Jesus said that if you're in the true light, having been fully enlightened by the light of God, then you no longer have a single dark spot in you. And if you do have a dark piece or spot in you, even though Jesus said that the light that is in you is actually darkness, and woe is that darkness because you think you're in light. No, he didn't know what he was talking about. You see, we're always going to have some darkness in us because nobody can be, quote, quote, perfect. Nobody can be cleansed of all sin. Nobody can be filled with all the fullness of God and the same power that allowed Jesus to live a righteous life that you can after you come to him through the death of Christ. No, you see, Kyle, that's the lie. They don't tell you the whole truth.
They lie.
So God say he's going to do to these prophets, the people who are believing in God, the people who are confessing God, the people who are shepherding and teaching and reading God's word to the people, the people who are praying, the people who are worshiping. Now, we did a full episode on Jeremiah, so you can actually see the people. We also did one on Isaiah, and we've covered Isaiah and what God thought of them when you read Isaiah chapter 58 and what they thought of themselves. Kyle, it's very eye-opening. But what does he say as you keep reading?
Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink.
God's going to give them poisoned water?
For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land.
Does God say, listen to these people?
Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of God.
But do the people tell them? But see, Kyle, it's a good news message. You see, they tell them, you can have peace with God. You can have peace with God.
Continually to those who despise the word of God, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you.
So even though God promises that he's going to destroy sinners, they make it sound like, even though you're a sinner, just like the atheist, God's not going to look at your sin, because even though you don't have power, even though you can't live a different life than they live, even though Jesus said you're supposed to know them by your fruit, even though he says you're supposed to have the power of God. No, they lie to you.
Think about that.
And they tell you that, no, I know that the atheist even sometimes lives a more moral life than you do. But it's okay. You see, you have peace with God.
You don't have
peace with God. Even though you still struggle with the sin in your heart, don't worry. You still have peace with God.
They're liars. But the truth is not in them.
But Kyle, people don't realize it because they don't see how God sees it.
I know.
It's like this blind, it's a veil over the heart, Kyle.
Folks that are out there listening, please listen to this. If your church condones sins, If they say you're always going to have those sins, get out of that building!
And here's the thing. God doesn't differentiate between a sin. I had a conversation with, I've had this with a couple people. And people are like, yeah, but you don't understand, Sam. I'm not idol worshiping. I'm not killing people. I'm not doing this. I said, you know what? You're right. You're looking at the way God, or you're looking at the way man looks at it in the world. Let me ask you this. Let's just look at the sin that you have in your life. You're right. You've never murdered. Some of you who are listening, you've never stolen. Some of you who are listening, I'm sure you've never been in a fist fight and physically harmed somebody. But let me ask you this. Does that mean that your sin isn't deserving of death? Are you telling me that those soft sins that you did, that the world sometimes even giggles at because they think they're funny, because they're harmless, does that mean that your sin didn't put Jesus to death on the cross? Does that mean that those soft sins weren't egregious enough that the Father didn't turn away and forsake his Son because of your filthy sin on his back on the cross? Now, all of a sudden, because Jesus died, your filthy sin, your murderous and adulterous and idolatrous life of sin, these soft sins, as you want to call them, that God sees differently, that you can continue in the same life because God doesn't have power to free you? You see, that's the lie the devil wants you to believe. If you still continue in the same sins and the struggles in your heart before, any of it doesn't matter, any of it, then you are being deceived. Please, you must wake up. God's word does not get trumped by some eloquent person who can speak with nice, pretty words at the pulpit. No. God defines and gives stories. Read the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people like to discount Scripture. They say, oh, but the New Testament. Are you aware that in the New Testament, when it's referring to the Scripture and Paul is encouraging Timothy, he doesn't say, now remember, Timothy, the Scripture, the Word of God, all my epistles that I've been writing to you. No, he doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the epistles that he wrote refers to the true Scripture that he was referring to, which was the Old Testament. You see, you don't need anything else. Everything else is simply a repeat of the old. Most people can't identify with that, Kyle, because they don't understand the stories of the Old Testament. They're being blinded. They're being deceived. They're being led to their eternal death.
They're being scattered. They're being...
Kyle, God says because these people haven't listened. You see, if they had stood in the counsel of God, what would they have been saying as you keep reading verse 18 on?
Give me the chapter.
Still in Jeremiah chapter 23.
Okay.
And again, all this comes down to, because it comes down to the heart and the thoughts in the heart. You can't sit there and think, oh, but I don't outwardly do this or that. No, you see, it all starts with the heart, the thoughts in the heart. If you still have a bad heart, yeah, your thoughts, they're sin. It's because sin still lives in your heart. Verse 18, Kyle.
For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked.
It doesn't matter if you're a chosen people of God. It doesn't matter if you believe. It doesn't matter if you confess. If it's not in truth, in the true power of God that has changed a man's life, God's wrath is going to burst down upon your head because you're still wicked. Verse 20.
The anger of the Lord will not turn back.
It's not going to turn back.
Until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart.
Did God send these people in verse 21?
Let me finish the one ahead of it. In the latter days, you will understand clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to the people.
And what happens, Kyle, when you proclaim the words of God?
They would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds.
You see, there are a lot of pastors and churches that say, hey, if you have a roommate and you're living with them and you aren't married, you shouldn't be doing that. You should stop. Hey, if you have a problem stealing, you should stop. Well, what about the problem with the sin in the heart and the thoughts, Kyle, and the soft sins, and the gossip, and the slander, and all those other things?
That's not allowed to stop?
They excuse it. Because it's not egregious enough, you can continue in those? No, Kyle, you see, that's not turning people away from their evil ways.
That's right.
Because they can't. They might tell you you should try, even though it's not, they'll say faith, 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 but yet the problem is, Kyle,
hidden reefs.
Faith, their faith can't turn them from sin. So they
waterless
have to tell
clouds.
Them, they have to tell them to try. Well, you have to try to stop sinning.
Hidden reefs, waterless clouds.
Because when you have faith, it's not about trying. So even though they claim faith, they don't really believe in faith. They're really proclaiming a gospel of works that cannot save because your trying cannot change you and free you from your sin.
Only in the Spirit
of God. If you're listening, I don't care how hard you pray to God every night to confess your sin and you plead with God to help you overcome sin. He can't, because God only does one work. He only does a perfect work in the heart. He doesn't do a work of partiality or imperfect work in the heart. So until you come into the faith that God requires, he can't change you, because your faith is in contradiction and is not cooperating with the faith that God works in. Ezekiel chapter 18. Oh, what a wonderful book Ezekiel is. We aren't going to go through the whole chapter, Kyle, but I encourage people to read this whole chapter. But I do want to point out, Kyle, it all comes down to souls and whether or not you have eternal death or eternal life. What does God say about the souls in verse 4 and verse 5?
Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die.
Wait, who's going to die? The soul that does what?
Sins.
The soul that sins. And then it goes off and it talks about in verse 5, a righteous man. A righteous man is a person who's able to practice justice and practice righteousness. And it goes through and gives examples of the day. Today they look different. But the whole point is, can you practice righteousness? Can you practice justice? The whole point is, can you live and execute true justice between a man and keep your hand from sin? Read verse 8.
does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully. He is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord.
Why doesn't it say believes? You see, the righteous man is the man who has power, who's able to keep his hand from sin.
That's right.
Who's able to actually execute true justice, true righteousness between man and man. This gets back to love your neighbor as yourself, as you don't sin against him. And people think, oh, but I do good. No, that's not how God defines it. That's, God doesn't define it as doing good. He defines it as you don't sin against them. But people struggle with this message, Kyle, because they're like, no, that doesn't make sense. They'll actually go on and they'll say, no, that's not true. But again, in verse 19, Kyle, it's the one who's able to now practice justice, who's able to practice righteousness to be the doer.
He shall surely live.
He shall surely live. But Kyle, what happens to the soul in verse 20, the same word that's used in the previous verse about the soul, all souls are mine.
The soul who sins shall die.
Oh, he repeats it again.
Yep.
Does it matter about whether what your father does or this?
The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself.
The righteousness of the righteous. Well, if you're still sinning, God just said, you're going to die. You see, the righteous that God's talking about is whether or not you can be a doer of righteousness.
And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself.
Now, Kyle, God's willing to free the man who has wickedness.
That's right.
In verse 21, what does he say?
But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live.
So if you want to save
he
your soul, if you want to save your soul, God's willing to let the sinner save his soul. But you have to be able to turn.
Turn.
Kyle, does it say only the hard sins?
Turn.
All sins?
All sins.
Oh, all sins.
All Remember, his sins.
All sin.
All my statutes.
Put Jesus on the cross.
That's right.
God doesn't say, I'm only going to only count some of the sins. You can
only these 10.
Some of them.
No, only these 10.
No, it's all of them.
That's right.
Now, but Kyle, he goes on to say, and if this wicked man is able to turn, does he say that he's not going to remember their sins anymore in verse 22?
None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him.
Does it say because he believed and confessed?
For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live.
Oh, because of the righteousness that he's now done. Because it gets back to the proof of this saving faith of whether or not you got the new heart and the new spirit, which we're going to recap at the end, because it all comes down to the heart. You see, it's in your thoughts and the sin. If you don't have a new heart, well, then forget it. It's hopeless.
That's right.
You're never going to be able to be free. You're going to live a life of entrapment, and you're always going to be convicted by certain places in the Bible of, ooh, this is speaking against sin. Yeah, no kidding. Because God removes all the sin so you don't continue in it, so you aren't a slave of it. Kyle, does God want the wicked man to die in verse 23?
Oh, I have no... Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way?
Oh, this gets back to this true repentance.
Yep.
Now, what happens if someone is freed from sin? They found the power of God, but people say, oh, once saved, always saved.
But
now, we did an episode on once saved, always saved, too. We cover tons of verses in the explanations. God says if it depends. But what does it say here in verse 24?
But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice.
Uh-oh, he commits sin.
And does the same abominations that the wicked person does.
The same as the moral atheist.
Shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered.
What's he going to accuse him of?
For the treachery of which he is guilty. And the sin he has committed, for them he shall die.
So now we're starting to understand what true repentance is. But you know what people will tell you, Kyle, when you try to tell them the truth?
They'll lie. They'll
In verse
twist.
25, this is what their response is.
Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just.
That's what people say. Sam, I don't care what you say. Your way is not right. That's your way. That's not God's way.
Hear now, O house of Israel.
or you Christian out there. Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just?
Kyle, the ways of the churches are so wrong. They are so wrong. They are so wrong. Just like the house of Israel and the people of God then, even so, the people of God that claim to be the people of God today, their ways are so wrong.
When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice,
commits sin,
they're repeating it here, folks, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die.
For his sin, he will die. But what about the wicked man?
Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness.
Oh, turns away, repents. Not a mind, but a doer.
He has committed and does what is just and right.
Oh, he now does. He's a doer of justice and righteousness. What happens to his life?
He shall save his life.
He'll save his life. Kyle, it all comes down to this. There's only one way. You have to be able to get it so that sin isn't a constant stumbling block to you. What does he say in verse 30 to 32?
Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, or you Christian out there. Every one according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?
Now, God wants them to get the new heart and the new spirit. Now, even though he says you, speaking, you get your make yourself a new heart and new spirit, we can't do it. But we do have a part in the standpoint we have to cooperate in faith and believe in God. And through faith, God can do it. But people aren't putting their faith in this, Kyle.
I know.
Verse 32.
For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live.
Repent and live. You must understand what God means when he says repent, or you will not live.
If you're out there listening right now and you don't think this applies to you, don't be so haughty-minded. Think about this. If you still have sin problems, this applies to you. Please, turn and live.
Kyle, in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, if you'll please read verse 25 to verse 27. God doesn't want to just cleanse you from some of your sin.
25 to 37?
Mm-hmm.
I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses.
From all.
And from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart.
Oh, God is the one that gives us the new heart.
And a new spirit.
Oh, God gives us a new spirit too.
I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
And how do we now walk?
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
You see, that's what the work of God does, Kyle.
That's right.
In Acts chapter 15. It all comes down to the new heart, the new spirit. The wicked thoughts come from that bad heart. Until you get the new heart and the new spirit, you're always going to struggle with the wicked thoughts, and correspondingly, you're going to be slave to the sin in your members. Acts chapter 15, if you'll read verse 8 through verse 9.
And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith.
It's a work that has to happen in the heart. God does a cleansing in your heart, all of your heart. But it can only be done in faith, only if you believe. Remember, there are a lot of miracles Jesus could not heal in his hometown. Not because he didn't have power, but because their faith wasn't in full cooperation with God. It's a reason, Kyle, why so many people can't overcome sin. They struggle with the sin that's in their heart because their heart hasn't been cleansed. And let's see, backing up, Acts chapter 8. Kyle, again, here you have a person in chapter 8. You had an example of Simon. Kyle, did Simon believe in verse 13?
Yes, he did.
Was he baptized?
Yes, he was. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And, seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed.
So he is amazed by the work of God.
That's right.
He believed.
Yep.
He was baptized. He outwardly professed his faith. Kyle, does it even say he continued to follow?
Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard...
Yeah, he continued, right? Yep. He continued to follow with Philip.
That's right.
So, but there's a problem. You see, a lot of the people, even though they believed, even though they were baptized, even though they followed, Kyle, they hadn't received something.
Yep.
Keep reading.
Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
Well, Kyle, I thought if you believed, you automatically received the Holy Spirit.
For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Kyle, there's so many people have just simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. Kyle, just like there's a lot of people who confess Jesus is Lord and he says, depart from me, I don't know you.
That's right.
It all comes down to because they didn't truly get the new heart. Now, Simon didn't understand this. Later on, after they laid hands and the people received the Spirit, he then says, oh, what does he say in verse 19?
Give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.
Right. He wanted to, it's like a lot of you, if somehow you saw somebody doing that, you're like, oh, I want to be able to bless people with the Holy Spirit. Many people would say the same thing today.
But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money.
Now see, it doesn't, what we don't know is we don't know exactly what Simon was thinking. But when you look at this, right, you have somebody who believed, somebody who was baptized, somebody who, whatever they used to do, they now left what they were previously doing. They're now following Philip. Why would you follow somebody if you didn't believe? Why would you follow someone if you didn't want to participate in the work? Why would you be outwardly baptized as a profession to everybody, even though there was persecution at the time, if you didn't believe? Kyle, this is like the Christian in many of the churches today.
Oh, yeah.
And hey, Sam, if somebody lays hands...
This is an indictment of the way I was.
Yeah, and if somebody lays hands,
Simon.
Right, wouldn't you would have been like, oh my goodness, I just witnessed a healing. Wouldn't you want like... The ability to have the Spirit of God and also lay hands on others to bless them as well? I mean, wouldn't you want that? What Christian in a church wouldn't want that? So naturally, but he didn't understand. You see, Simon didn't understand. So he offered money in his ignorance. He didn't know. There's something wrong with his faith. A lot of people say, oh, but I know that there's no money you can buy. Well, that's true. But other people don't understand the true power of the Spirit of what they're even asking for. What does God say the problem is? In verse 21 and 22 and 23, what's the problem?
You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God.
Oh, Kyle, it gets back to the heart issue. You see, it doesn't matter what you believe, what you say, what you outwardly do. In the end, if you don't have that good heart,
you're a sinner.
You're still a sinner. You still have to what?
Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you.
Kyle, this gets back to our thoughts and what's in our heart, our mind, our conscience. But people say, oh, but that's not sin. Oh, but that's not sin. Liars.
That's right. Peter saw and prophesied with him.
So what was the problem? He was still in what?
I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.
You see, Kyle, there's so many people that are still slaves of sin. You know, if they had listened to that episode of Overcoming Sin, Spiritually Baptized and Crucified, Overcoming Sin, The War of the Flesh Explained, that talks about the Romans man who's still a slave of sin.
Go listen.
They'd realize they don't want to be that person. Or You Must Believe and Receive the Holy Spirit episode. And what Jesus taught about, if you still commit sin, you're a slave of sin. You aren't a son that gets to remain in the house forever. But they don't want to hear all the words of God that are spoken through his prophets and his son. They just don't know. They would have to admit that they aren't a Christian if they accepted this truth.
Right.
And again, the word of God, it's supposed to be dividing and opening. Where does the word do its work? As you look at Hebrews chapter 4, Verse 12.
You got there before me this time. For the word of the God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Thoughts and intentions of the heart. It all gets back to thoughts and intentions of the heart.
No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Father, I thank you for your word. And it is. Your word judges down to the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The problem is people think that they can have both thoughts and intentions. People think that they can have the thoughts of wanting to serve you and the desire, and yet the same thoughts of sin that pop up when they're tempted and tested under fire. That's when the sin comes out. Because it's when you test a man and you put him into the trial in the wilderness, as you did with Israel, that the truth of where their faith stands comes out. The truth of whether or not they have a new heart and a new spirit is made known and exposed. Father, expose people today and let them know where they stand with you so they can come in true repentance and true faith to receive of the blessing and the power of God, to be set free, to become a son, to walk in holiness, to be filled with the same fullness that Jesus had, so we can now walk in your ways, O God, producing your fruit, loving our neighbor as ourselves, not sinning against them, and not sinning against you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.